prayer. I don't know if you know this or not, but prayer is essential to spiritual warfare. I don't know why somebody would march into a spiritual battlefield or allow the enemy to come in with attacks and they go unprepared without prayer. I don't know why a person would even fathom to try it. There's a lot of people who resort to the prayers of, oh me, when the devil comes in, instead of the prayers of confidence, spiritual confidence, and the prayer that stands firm and says, I've already been with God, devil, you can't tell me what's going on here. I've already been alone with him this week. And you could come in, but it doesn't matter. It isn't going to change who I am. When we go to the prayers of, oh me, at that time, we have not got to a place where we have been prayed up. You know, that's an old preacher's cliche, if you will, where they said, are you prayed up? They would ask people, are you prayed up? Are you ready, in other words? Are you ready for what is coming? Listen, I don't know how many times I said it in this study of spiritual warfare. You are either in a fight with the devil or you're getting ready to get in a fight with the devil. Amen? There's no question about it. So are you prayed up and are you ready for that fight? We should not be praying the prayers of, oh me. We should be praying the prayers of, God is for me. Who can be against me? Amen? The prayers of, oh me, come from the heart that has not prayed up, that has not been prepared. It's like the enemy snuck in unaware and they hadn't been in that prayer closet alone with God, waiting for God to give them direction or orders. And when the enemy comes in, they're surprised as if some strange thing has happened. Peter said, don't think it's strange when fiery trials come upon you as if some strange thing has happened. Don't think it's strange. It's going to happen to all of us. And we have to be prayed up to face the devil. Let me tell you, let me give you three things of what we mean when we use the word prayed up. It means that in your life there is a pattern of prayer. It means that in your life there is a pattern of prayer, a lifestyle of prayer. Not a religious motion, but a lifestyle of prayer. And I'll talk to you more about that later. It means you are not empty. When I ask you, are you prayed up? Are you prayed up? You say, I'm prayed up. You're saying, I am not empty. I've got a full tank. I'm ready to go. Devil, bring it on. I'm excited. Bring it on. I'm ready to go. That is what I mean when I say, are you prayed up? You're not empty. Peter said to the lame man at the gate, he said, I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. What does that mean? He's been prayed up. What he's got, he's going to give to him. Think of the confidence, the spiritual confidence that had to be in Peter's heart to say such words. Have you ever walked by someone in a chair, crippled? Did you have enough spiritual confidence to look at him and say, what I've got today, I'm going to give you. Get up out of that chair and walk. That is some serious spiritual confidence, isn't it? You only get that kind of confidence when you are not empty and you've been alone with God. When we say, are you prayed up, it means you have reserves for every attack. You're ready. You have backup. You're not alone. You're prayed up. You know the enemy's going to come in somewhere, and you've got reserves waiting just in case he comes in areas you don't know he might come from. You're ready to go. The early church, the disciples, the apostles of Jesus, displayed in their lifestyle exactly what Jesus taught. You can see who Jesus was by looking at the apostles. You know that? You read the story of the apostles, and it's just another picture of who Jesus was. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the whole Sanhedrin council, when they brought the disciples in and questioned them about this Jesus, they were preaching. The Bible said that the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin said, these men are ignorant and they're unlearned men. But they said, this one thing is for sure, these men had been with Jesus. What a testimony to say. What a testimony. So when you look at the life of Peter, John, and you look at the life of the disciples of Christ and the deacons of Christ, you will see Jesus in their lifestyle. And do you know that if you watch the disciples' life, they were in constant prayer? Constantly. When Peter healed the man at the gate, beautiful, he was on his way to a prayer meeting. on his way to a prayer meeting before he healed that man. And he healed him. When he went to Cornelius' house, do you know he was in prayer before Cornelius' servants knocked on the door? He was in prayer. It's a lifestyle for these people. It's a constant thing. What did the church do when Peter was locked up in prison? They prayed. That's what they did. It's a lifestyle for them. It's a pattern in their life. It's something they have to do. Even Jesus taught in his own life prayer. How often did Jesus steal away to get to a mountain? Matter of fact, one time he sent his disciples right into a storm and he went up on the mountain and prayed. And he knew the whole time a storm was coming. And if you finish the story, Jesus comes walking to them on the water. That's the story we heard about last Sunday night. Brother Chris preached on that. So prayer was a constant thing. You read the Garden of Gethsemane when that last prayer that was prayed by Jesus. He prays for the disciples. He prays for you. He prays. Jesus prayed, and it was a lifestyle. It was something he did in his life, and his disciples displayed the same lifestyle. In the book of Acts, 120 people, guess what they were doing? Praying. They were praying and they were waiting. Paul constantly said to the churches that he wrote letters to, I am praying for you. Samuel said to King Saul, I will not sin and by not praying for you. It's a constant thing in the lives of those people who follow God. Prayer is essential to the Christian believer. If we do not pray, we will never know where we're going. Never know where we're going. Listen to what Jesus' disciples wrote about prayer. James put it this way. He said, you have not because you ask not. Peter said this, the end is near, pray. That's what he said. The end is near, pray. Paul put it this way, pray without ceasing. You know what the purpose of prayer is? The purpose of prayer is to empty you of yourself. There is nothing more humbling than prayer. Think about it. You kneel down on your knees, if you can still. If you get older, you have to do something else. But you kneel down, for the most part, and you fall down. This is a very humbling position. To put yourself in a place where your head doesn't look up and you cry out to a God that you have not even seen. This is very humbling. And if you've ever noticed, the flesh don't like it very much. Because the flesh don't like to humble itself. But that's the whole point of prayer. It empties you of you and puts God's presence and will inside of you. The flesh is in constant battle to prayer. If you've ever noticed, you're always tired when prayer time comes. If you haven't noticed, there's always something else you could be doing or want to be doing when prayer time comes. It's very seldom do you spiritually feel a great desire to fall into the prayer closet. Right? It's very seldom. Now, if you have a regular prayer time in your on a daily basis, you might have once a week where you feel absolutely fantastic and you could pray all day long during that day. You might get lucky on that. But I've seen in my own life, and a pattern in my life, is that when I pray, I probably get those times maybe once to maybe twice a month. Where I could just pray all day and be alone with Jesus because the presence of God is just so wonderful. For the most part, it's me on my knees making my flesh obey what my spirit knows I need to do. It is a form of discipline. Prayer is discipline. It teaches us to kill the flesh. You are less likely to embrace sin if you pray. Matter of fact, it was John Rice who said that all sin is because of prayerlessness. He said it was the worst sin ever committed by man, was the sin of prayerlessness. Because murder's horrible, adultery's horrible, all other sins are just as dramatic and devastating to people. But the sin of prayerlessness, if prayer had been there, it could have stopped the murder, it could have stopped the adultery, it could have stopped all the other sins. So the sin of prayerlessness to John Rice was worse than any other sin a person could commit. That is a pretty interesting thought. Think about it. Every time you stumbled and fell, if prayer had been there, come on. If prayer had been there, if God would have been consulted. You know, the enemy loves to bring those temptations to our minds, don't he? He brings temptation to the mind, and he makes it look so good, just like he did to Eve. Oh, Eve, look at that tree. It'll make you wise like God. And Eve took her eyes and she went, and she began to look. She began to desire. John said that the sin, all sin is summed up in these three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those sin, all sin is summed up in those three areas. Now, what if Eve would have said, listen, I got to pray about this. Lord, what do you think? You think I should eat this? She already knows the answer, right? It would have been a very humbling experience for her to humble herself and say, no, I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to heed your advice. The same is true with you and I. We have got to heed the advice of the Lord, and when the temptation comes, resort to prayer. Amen? Resort to prayer. Prayer is the answer. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, prayer is profoundly simple and simply profound. Isn't that true? It is profoundly simple and simply profound. Now, Christian, we've been talking about spiritual warfare, and as it relates to spiritual warfare, prayer is extremely essential, because how in the world will you know what God wants you to do if you don't pray? How will you know what to do if you don't pray? How will you know who to witness to and how to witness if you're not in the prayer closet? Prayer is essential to spiritual warfare, to the attacks of the enemy that come in, the temptations that come in, the spiritual attacks, the floods that come in. The Bible talks about the enemy comes in like a flood. You need to be prayed up, ready for those circumstances. You need to know where God has called you and put you, so that when the enemy tries to move you out of that place, you can tell him, I know where I'm supposed to be. Amen? When God gave me orders to come here, that's exactly what it was, orders. It wasn't a suggestion. God didn't say, Bruce, would you like to go to Kingman? That was not how he asked me to come here. He said to me, Bruce, I want you to go to Kingman. That's what he told me in my heart. And so I had to pray through to that obedience, because Kingman was not on my top list of designations. It wasn't. I love you, Tom. I love all of you. You guys are great people. I love all of you. But it wasn't the oasis I had in mind. You know what I mean? So I had to pray myself to the place of humility, where I would go wherever he wanted me to go. And I'm thankful I was obedient to his call, to his voice. But had I not been in prayer, I never would have been here. I could tell you right now, I wouldn't even have thought of being here. I had to be in prayer. And it was because of prayer that God changed my wife's mind. Because when I told her, now listen, she's happy to be here now. Don't think, she loves it here, man. We go back to Missouri, it's cold. We're like, let's go home. So the Lord knew what he was doing. But before we got here, my wife told, when I told her, let's go to Kingman, the Lord told me, let's go to Kingman. My wife said, you're out of your mind. That isn't God. And so I had to continue praying. I even told God, my wife said no. You told me she's my wife. I got to listen to my wife. My wife said no, I can't go. So, I think it was a couple weeks later that God finally softened my wife's heart. Because I couldn't sleep at night. I mean, God was keeping me awake. It was horrible, horrible. I finally settled one night. He kept me awake till like 3 in the morning, 2 in the morning. So that was so late. And I wanted some sleep, and I said, God, I promise I will talk to my wife again tomorrow. Let me get some sleep. And I did. I went right back to sleep, and I woke up that day, and I sat down with my wife. I talked to her, and God had already talked to her, and she said, whatever God tells you to do, you go do it, and we'll do it together. God had got to it. But in prayer, that's how that was achieved. Prayer is essential to know where to be. Listen, God, I'm not thinking about going somewhere else. I've got orders to be right here. I'm not looking for greener grass. I'm not looking for a desert that's different. I'm not looking for anything. I'm right where I know the Lord wants me to be. I have orders. And so when the devil comes in and says, hey, why don't you go over there? Or hey, why don't you do this? Or hey, why don't you be over this? Why don't you resign this and go over here and do this? When the devil comes in, I can say to him, you're a liar. I have orders. I have orders. We have to be in prayer to know those orders. You will never know what thus saith the Lord until you pray. The prophet could not reveal God's word until he had been alone with God. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, he was high, and he's lifted up. But where did he get that? He had to be in the presence of God to get that. Where do we get into the presence of God? It's in prayer. Prayer is where we get into the presence of God. I remember, I want you to know that God can never use you if your call is based on what others say of you. I have seen many pastors say, and even in Bible college, I would ask people, how do you know God called you? And they would say, well, my pastor told me. And that's a scary thought, isn't it, Brother Gerald? Yeah. My pastor told me. I'm like, well, your pastor called you? And then they sent him to Bible college. And in Bible college, they weren't any more called than they were when their pastor called them. And you could tell by their passion for God's word and those things that call hadn't been placed in their heart. They just wanted to. There were kids there whose parents forced them to go to a Bible college hoping they would receive a call when they got there. It doesn't work like that, right? It's in prayer. Listen, nobody else can call you. Nobody else can give you spiritual orders that will forever bless you. Nobody. Hey, you too. Separate.
I like this seat right here.
That way I can spit on you. When I get excited. Don't mean to embarrass you. Prayer, you can never receive the call of God from somebody else. It has to come from God himself. I'll never forget the first lesson I got when I had to learn who was truly my commander. I'd never pastored a church yet. I was actually working in Bible college, and I was back in Southern California, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart and said, go to Missouri. Go to Springfield. Be there with Brother Wells. Be his youth pastor. Go back there. Go back to school. Those were his commands to me. So I went, and I told my pastor, I said, hey, the Lord told me I need to go back to Missouri. I was in prayer. He said, go back to Missouri and go work with Brother Wells and go back to college. And he looked at me and he said, that is not God's will. And he's my pastor. You know what? At that moment, I dropped it. I said, that ain't your will. It ain't God's will. My pastor said it isn't. That's exactly what I did. Because I gave him a very, very special place of authority in my life. He's my spiritual father. I mean, he trained me, taught me. He showed me how to be faithful. He taught me how to be disciplined. He taught me commitment. He taught me wonderful, godly attributes that today I am absolutely grateful for. So automatically, where do I have him? In the place of authority. So when he said it wasn't God's will, it wasn't God's will. And so I literally dropped it. And I went on about my business. But I'll never forget, we were at a prayer meeting. I went up and I got on top of the side of the mountain there in Lytle Creek, California, and I was alone praying, and the Spirit of the Lord came to me and he said this to me, I'll never forget it. He said, Bruce, did that preacher call you? And I said, no. He said, did that preacher fill you with the Holy Ghost? I said, no. Then you obey me, not him. And when I heard those words, it was forever settled in my mind of what I had to do. And I'm glad I obeyed God, because I wouldn't have met my wife. Yeah. I'm glad I obeyed God. I did exactly what the Lord told me to do by getting up and going back to where God wanted me to be. But it was a constant fight and battle to get that accomplished. And I would have never been there had I not prayed. Had I not prayed. We need to be able to hear God's voice, and the only way we're going to know his orders is through prayer. Now let me talk to you about prayer itself. Many people think that prayer is better when you pray a long time, or that the length of your prayer is is more important. I want to tell you it's not the length of your prayer that's important. It's the sincerity of your heart when you pray. Prayer is not heard because it is lengthy or eloquent. I remember back when I was just a young Christian, and they asked me to pray over the Thanksgiving dinner at my job site, you know, and they had this big feast, and they were expecting some eloquent, fancy prayer because they knew I was an up-and-coming preacher, you know. And so they think, oh, here, I'm going to pray this great, oh, Lord, thank you for the job. Thank you for the company. Thank you for the food. I wasn't thanking them for it. I just said, Lord, bless the turkey. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get to business here. That's how I prayed. And you should have seen the shock and awe on people's faces because I wasn't there to pray to impress any of these people. I was praying because I wanted to eat that food. That's it. I just wanted to eat. That's all I wanted to do. So I didn't pray eloquently, and some people wanted me to. People like to be heard when they pray. They want to be recognized as spiritual by the eloquence and the fashion of their prayer. They want, I can tell you people who want to lay their hands on you, and they've got the phrases down. Oh, from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, Lord, let it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's just a phrase that they heard from somebody else. How much sincerity in the heart is there when we are mimicking others and not praying from our own heart? Amen. Now, there's nothing wrong with mimicking because I think Jesus teaches that, you know, to make disciples and train people. And nothing wrong with that. The point is that prayer should come from here. It's not the length nor the eloquence. It's not that you get down and pray an hour. I have been in prayer meetings where I prayed 5 minutes and I had got more from God than when I prayed an hour and a half. It's not the length. It's being with God. That's what's important. That's all that's important. The eloquence is nothing. Matter of fact, God don't want to hear your eloquence because that's just pride in your heart that says, I'm going to say this very, very, very eloquently. Lord, I need you. How eloquent can you get with that? I mean, think about Peter's prayer when he got off the boat and he's walking on the water. It was very short, but it was right to the point and it spoke his heart. Lord, save me! Amen? It wasn't long, but it was effective. Amen? Effective. If you read Jesus' prayer in the Gospel of John, it's a total of 5 minutes. 5 minutes. The Psalms written by David. Most of those Psalms that are written, the majority of them are written. They're nothing but prayers from David's heart. Psalms 1 is probably, if you really read it slow, it could be a minute. But it's a prayer. There's a lot of prayers in the Bible that are not long. The prayer of Jabez is not long, but it's effective. God is not looking for your eloquence and the length of your prayer. That is not as significant as your heart when you do pray. Not as significant. Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites when you pray. And he gave these two reasons. He gave these two examples of hypocrites. They think they will be heard for their much speaking. They think they will be heard because they pray long. They pray long. They're going to be heard because they've been there for an hour. Sure, God will surely hear me if I'm there an hour. Or they repeat themselves. Now let me talk about that a moment because I want to be clear on this. There's nothing wrong with saying hallelujah, 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 glory to God, glory to God. That's not a repetition that Jesus is referring to. What he means is saying the same prayer, the actual prayer constantly. It's like repeating the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You know, basically that prayer repeating over and over and over again and thinking that if you do that for an hour, somehow that is going to change the circumstance and God will hear you for your much prayer. No, God is not moved by your many words or repetition. The Bible says that he is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. So when you pray, it better move you, because if it don't move you, it most certainly ain't going to move God. Amen? It most certainly isn't. God doesn't want to hear about something in Timbuktu you don't even care about. You're going to pray and then move on with life. He wants to hear what moves you. When I pray for certain people in my family, there is a deep-seated love for these people that it is not hard for me to transition from prayer to intercession. And I know that when I get into that intercessory prayer closet, that things are being done in the heavenlies, that God is hearing me, and the devil had better watch out because God is going to go talk to that family member. Somehow God's going to get into that family member's life, and somehow the word is going to get there just by a little bit of prayer. Prayer is so effective that when a person is truly moved, it'll truly move God. It will. It'll truly move God. There are times that I have prayed that I know, that I know, that I know God heard my cry and God was going to answer that prayer. It wasn't just long ago. I was saddened by, I was actually devastated by a circumstance that was going on in a person's life that I seen God had his hand on this person. And I knew God had, I know to this day God has his hand on this specific individual's life, and I was devastated when I heard of a tragic thing that was happening. And literally, the tragedy would have stopped all that God could ever do in this person's life. And I was devastated, and my heart was heavy. And so I went into my closet, literally my closet. I shut the door. I didn't want my kids. I didn't want anybody. I just shut the door, and I fell on my knees, and I wept. And I wept before God, and I said, God, you have your hand on this person's life. Why would you let the devil take him and do this to him? Why don't you stop what's going on? Please, stop this. Fix it. And when I got done weeping before God, I knew everything was all right. And the next day, it all reversed. And I ain't kidding you. It all reversed. And I was thankful. I prayed. I knew God heard me and answered prayer. It was because of that, what moved me, it moved God. Now listen to this. Prayer is, it's not the length, it's not the eloquence. And when you pray, you need to ask yourself this. What is my motivation when I pray? What motivates me in my prayer? Why are many prayers not answered today? Let me tell you why. James says this. Because you have the wrong motivation. You ask amiss or to heap it upon your own lust, he said. Motivation is severely important when you pray. If you pray to be heard, your motivation is pride. If you pray so that people can recognize you, your motivation is pride. A person is not heard because they pray long or eloquent or their motivation is their self. The prayers are heard when the motivation is primarily to connect with God. To connect with God. That is the main motivation that should be in our hearts when we pray. It was when Jesus talked about the Pharisee and the publican. Jesus said, the Pharisee, he looked down at the publican who knelt in prayer. They're both praying. And the man, the Pharisee, said, I'm glad I'm not like this publican, this sinner. I fast twice a week. I'm righteous. I'm thankful that I'm not like this person. But the publican, he said, he didn't even lift up his head to heaven, but he just smote his chest and said, Father, forgive me. I'm wretched. I'm wretched. And Jesus said, which one of these people went away justified after their prayer? And everybody answered the question, the publican, of course. You see, we understand the concept, but do we think about it when we pray? Because Jesus was talking to Pharisees who understood the concept, but they didn't apply it to their own life. They didn't ask themselves, am I the Pharisee or am I the publican? How do I pray? Do I come to God with the mentality, I don't deserve to pray? I don't deserve to be here? I don't deserve to talk to him? Do you come to him with that mentality? Do you come to him saying, God, where are you at? How come you haven't been here already? Think about the difference in motivation when you say those words. Think about the motivation. When we come humbly before God, the Bible says He will lift us up. I believe that many prayer meetings are completely hindered by the lack of allowing God to humble ourselves, to humble us. We won't humble ourselves, so God can't lift us up. We come with that, with the element of, I deserve this prayer. I deserve to hear. I deserve to be heard. Prayer is a privilege. A privilege. It's not something we deserve at all. Matter of fact, we are lucky that we can come to the throne room of grace. We are lucky. It is only by the blood of Jesus that we have such access. I am thankful for the verse. The Bible says, now we can come unto the throne of grace boldly. We can come boldly before Him because we know He's going to hear us. We know He's going to answer. We know He'll be there for us. But we have to come with the right motivation. The motivation of humility. When our motivation is wrong, we are nothing more than glory thieves. That's all we are. When our motivation is wrong, or we become glory thieves. There are people who pray for the sick, and they want that person to be healed so that people can say, hey, I prayed for them. I prayed for them. You think of Smith Wigglesworth, he's got great recognition as a man who operated in the gift of healing. Many notable miracles, recorded miracles, were done in the ministry of Smith Wigglesworth. It's noted. I mean, it's testified to. It's not something that's not proven. It's true. It happened. And so these notable miracles, people say, oh, Smith Wigglesworth, and they think that the glory is in Smith Wigglesworth when truly the glory is in God. Smith Wigglesworth was nothing more than a man that happened to encounter God. And he was willing to do what God told him to do. But until that moment, Smith Wigglesworth was just a man. Paul was just a man until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Just a man. Peter's just a fisherman until he met Jesus. But all these people in our mind, we exalt to a place of great authority or great prideful power and say, look at where they what they accomplished. And in our prideful mind, we say, I want to attain that power. I want to get here. And we're nothing more than glory thieves thinking we're going to take God's power and use it for our own gratification. That's not how this works. If God heals, glory to God. If God does a miracle, glory to God. It's not who we are. It's not about being high and lifted up in our minds. It's about Him being high and lifted up. Isaiah didn't say, when I saw the Lord, I was high and lifted up. He said, I saw the Lord and He was high and lifted up. The Bible said that if Jesus be lifted up, He'll draw all men unto Him. We have to humble ourselves in our prayer and not become glory thieves, saying, I want the gifts of the Spirit so that people recognize me. Say, God, let the gifts flow so people will know who You are. God, let the gifts flow so people will be changed, so the church can be edified, exhorted, and comforted. God, do the work. Do the work. Not for my glory, but for Your glory, God. Your glory. That is powerful prayers. Prayer that changes things. Prayer that is essential. Let me just recap real fast. Prayer is the only way you and I will ever understand our true orders in serving God. It's not the length of your prayer or the eloquence of your prayer. It is the sincerity of your heart. And we need to be careful that our motivation when we pray is right.